Well, thank you, everyone, for participating this morning. Appreciated Anthony and Melissa. And Joe, thank you for choosing the hymns that you did this morning. I was reading an introduction to C.H. Spurgeon's sermons last week, one of his sermons that he had given as a New Year's benediction. And he decided on this message through an elderly man. And I think the man was from the Church of England who prayed throughout the whole year for Spurgeon's New Year's message. And he would, after much prayer, go to Spurgeon and he would tell him what he thought he ought to be saying at his New Year benediction. And he would give him the text as well that he thought he should use. And Spurgeon had so much faith in this man because he knew that he had prayed throughout the whole year about his message. And he had confidence in the fact that this is the message that he should deliver to his people. And he called it his motto for the year. So I want to begin today with a quote from C.H. Spurgeon, as was outlined in John MacArthur's book entitled The Truth War. And we read this: "The Church of Christ is continually represented under the figure of an army. Yet its captain is the Prince of Peace. Its object is the establishment of peace, and its soldiers are men of peaceful disposition. The spirit of war is at the extremely opposite point to the spirit of the gospel. Yet nevertheless, the church on earth has, and until the second advent, must be the church militant, the church armed, the church warring, the church conquering. And how is this? It is in the very order of things that so it must be. Truth could not be truth in this world if it were not a warring thing. And we should at once suspect that it were not true if error were friends with it. The spotless purity of truth must always be at war with the blackness of heresy and lies." I've been trying to review what I'm most passionate about and what concerns me most about the church and society. And I would have to say, because of society's bent toward atheistic practices and the direction that some of the evangelical church seems to be headed, that my heart is most passionate about holding to the truth of Scripture, to the truth of God's Word, being sound in doctrine, because 2 Timothy chapter 2:15 instructs us that we have to be unashamed about God's truth and handle it accurately if we are going to receive God's stamp of approval on what we do. It was D.L. Moody who said, "The best way to show that a stick is crooked is not to argue about it or to spend time denouncing it, but to lay a straight stick alongside of it." So I suppose my New Year's challenge to myself and to you today is to walk hand in hand with God's truth and don't ever waver from it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. To lay God's truth along everything I do in my life, my activities, my words, my thoughts, everything, using the straight stick of the Word of God. We read a book, we need to ask ourselves, would God put his stamp of approval on this book? Would God partner with me right now in the things that I involve myself with, in the relationships that I'm in, that I have with others? Fighting for the truth and standing for what is right is a battle. And whether we like it or not, we're all involved in that battle. It's a war. And that's why I appreciate so much the challenge that the Apostle John puts forth in the epistle of 2 John, which we're going to read together. So if you'll turn with me to the epistle of 2 John, we'll read this entire short epistle together. If you start at the back, you'll go Revelation and Jude and 3 John and 2 John. That's the shortest way of getting there. And we read from verse 1, "The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Christ Jesus, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. And now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to the commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you might not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that your joy may be full. The children of your chosen sister greet you." Now, you will have noticed that there is one word that is used at least 5 times in the first 4 verses of this short epistle, and it is the word truth. If there's one strong message that the Apostle John wants us to grasp here, it is this: obedience to the truth in love must override everything else. Obedience to the truth in love must override everything else. And most of us here today would probably agree with that statement, but we struggle with that age-old question that confounded Pontius Pilate after Jesus made this startling proclamation in John chapter 18, verse 37. "You say correctly," Jesus said, "that I am a king, and for this reason I have been born. And for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, to bear witness to the truth." And we have just come through a time of year that I enjoy very much. I enjoy all the singing. I enjoy everything about Christmas. Enjoy getting together with family. And it's great to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Well, just 33 years after the Lord Jesus was born, just before Christ was to go to the cross, he said this, that he came for the purpose of bearing witness to the truth. This was his passion, to bear witness to the truth. So isn't it reasonable today that we ask that each one of us would have this same passion to bear witness to the truth of God? He also made this bold statement that everyone, without exception, who is of the truth, hears my voice. Anyone who belongs to Christ will obey him and gladly listen to his voice. Well, we know that Pilate asks the question that has been quoted worldwide by atheists and agnostics and Gnostics and even professing Christians, what is truth? But I feel before we can do justice to the epistle of John, where truth is mentioned 5 times, and obedience to his commandments is emphasized, that we have to be on the same page with our answer to that question, what is truth? Is it something that we can be certain about? Is it something that is even knowable? Can we be absolute about truth? Well, the first thing that we have to understand is that truth is inseparably linked to the person of God. It starts with God and it ends with God. Romans chapter 11, verse 36 expresses it this way: "For from him and through him and to him are all things, including truth and where it comes from." We have no truth apart from God. Atheism really has no place in the discussion of truth, because a true atheist does not believe in God, the author of truth. And God calls the atheist a fool in 2 Psalms, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And it's a very serious thing to call someone a fool according to the scriptures, especially a brother and sister. The Lord Jesus says that's enough to end up in the fiery hell by calling someone a fool. But God calls the atheist a fool because they say that there is no God. And the Bible also reminds us in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change." If truth is inseparably connected to God and God does not change, then we can also say that truth does not change, that truth itself is absolute. So when we look at the scriptures, we should not be saying, as is often the case, "This is what it's saying to me," which is how truth often gets twisted. What it is saying to me isn't really what matters, no matter how sincere I am. I can be sincerely wrong as well. What God means by his word and how he expects it to be applied is what matters. And that should be our desire today, to diligently study, to know what God's word says, what it means, and how it applies. There is a movement today called the Emergent Church Movement. The Emerging Church is a popular name for an informal affiliation of Christian communities worldwide who want to revamp the church, who want to change the way Christians interact with culture, and they want to remodel the way we think about truth itself. And I'm all for trying to be in tune with our culture. And if that means revamping how we do things, that's fine. But when it comes to compromising the truth of Scripture to do it, that's where I want to get off of the wave, because I believe that it's a dangerous and it's a heretical place to be. When one reads between the lines about this movement, we find that certainty about biblical doctrines is something in their minds that cannot be known. this is not scriptural, I don't believe. Because God gave us the Spirit of truth who would lead us into all truth. Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And again, Jesus said, you shall know the truth. And it is the truth that will make you free. If I hadn't have been introduced to the truth, it scares me to think where I would be today in my life. But someone shared the truth of Scripture with me, and I got saved. I became a Christian in 1976. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the truth of God. And that somebody shared it with me. What God says matters. And it can be known. And it should be obeyed. Here's a definition that John MacArthur penned about truth. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, glory, and being of God. Even more to the point, he wrote, truth is the self-expression of God. And this puts a lot of responsibility on the shoulders of those who are elders in churches and those who are teachers. James says this about teachers of the word, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Anyone who teaches the word of God is going to be held accountable for what they teach. And it is the calling of the elders of the assembly to hold the standard of truth very high, which is why we need to put them on our prayer list. And we need to pray for the elders of our assembly on a daily basis so that God will give them the wisdom in their hearts and the courage to know and apply the truth. To recognize when heresy is knocking at the door. It's a war, as Spurgeon says. The spotless purity of truth must always be at war with the blackness of heresy and lies. Now here's Paul's cautionary exhortation to the elders at Ephesus, which certainly translates well to our 21st century. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Now why would Paul tell the elders to be on guard for themselves and for all the flock? Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Here's why. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The battle for truth is not something new, and the enemy always has his soldiers in place, and he's looking for a crack in our armor, an opportunity to walk through the breach among us, if there is one. You know, one of the most subtle ways that Satan is using to break down our walls today is through the printed page. And unfortunately, books, in general, have taken precedence over the Word of God itself. I think the writer to the Ecclesiastes was right when he said, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I think there are many great books out there that have helped me personally to work through things and to understand the truth of God. But you know what? We can't just pick up a book and read it without discerning what it's saying. We have to think about it. Is this in line with the truth of God? One popular book that is fast becoming it might even be the world or the bestseller today on the market. Some people like it. Other people can't stand the book. It's called The Shack. I've read three reviews of this, one short and two rather lengthy. And in the reviews, they were using quotes from the book itself. And from what I have read, there are definitely a number of doctrinal errors that would be not helpful to the less than discerning reader, and would give the reader a skewed impression of the character of God, the Trinity, authority, reconciliation, and eternal punishment, just to name a few. Again, I'm suggesting that we lay the shack along the straight line of the Word of God and determine whether or not it is truth or whether it is heresy. And this is precisely what I think John is warning us about in 2 John. There were false teachers, charlatans, anti-Christian propagandists who were trying to fall in with the genuine teachers of the Word of God and wanted to make a living from it. And they were bringing with them all kinds of false doctrines, which John unreservedly condemns. Look at verses 10 and 11 of this epistle again. If anyone comes to you, John wrote, and does not bring this teaching, that is the teaching about the incarnation of Christ, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. You will notice in verses 1 and 2 of 2 John that it is the truth that binds hearts together. On the other hand, it is false teaching that will rip hearts apart. And it was the truth that John gave in this epistle. And he was talking about the truth, and that is why he could love the lady here as a sister in Christ. It was the truth that expanded that circle of people who would also embrace this lady. And it was for the sake of the truth that love was extended to this woman. And you will notice that the truth, which John refers to here, abides with us and will be with us always. The truth that John speaks about here could be in reference to several things. It could be in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. It could be referring to the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit is called the Spirit of truth in John chapter 14. The Bible is referred to by Jesus as the truth, and we read it, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And we should note in verse 3 of this passage that acceptance of the truth makes all of us eligible to receive God's grace, to receive God's mercy, and to receive God's truth. And so the question that I want to put to you today is this: have you accepted the truth of God's word? Have you accepted the truth that, yes, you are a sinner, just like me? Have you accepted the truth that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this earth as we celebrate at Christmas to die for your sins and for mine? Have you accepted the truth that you need to receive him as your personal Lord and Savior today? If you have, then that puts you in a place to be able to receive God's grace, God's mercy, God's peace. And without Christ in our lives, we cannot receive those things. God is a very gracious God, and he's long-suffering. There's no doubt about that. But to take full benefit of his grace, his mercy, and his peace, we have to be a child of God. We have to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and make him the Lord of our lives. It is not only imperative that we accept the truth in our minds, but we also have to live out the truth in our daily walk. And this is where the rubber really meets the road. You know, most churchgoers today will say that they accept the truth, that they're Christians. The real evidence of it comes when we live it out in our lives. And that is what verse 4 is referring to. It thrilled John's heart to know that some of the children of the chosen lady were walking in the light of the truth. And doesn't it give you a great deal of joy to know that brothers and sisters are walking in the truth? Because it is the truth that sets us free, and nothing but the truth. According to verses 5 and 6 of the passage, we cannot love one another the way we should if we do not obey and walk in God's truth. As Harry Ironside said, God forbid that we should traffic in unlived truth. We say we have the truth, and yet we don't walk in it. And you know, that is probably the greatest detriment that I can think of to the Christian faith, when we don't walk in the truth. John Stott wrote these words: to walk in the truth is more than to give assent to it. It means to apply it to one's behavior. He who walks in the truth is an integrated Christian in whom there is no dichotomy between profession and practice. On the contrary, there is in him an exact correspondence between his creed and his conduct. Such conformity of life to the truth on the part of his children brought John greater joy than anything else. To him, truth mattered. Truth shouldn't only matter to the Apostle John. It should matter to every one of us today. If God said it, then we should have the desire to understand it and determine how it should be applied in our lives. But John now turns his attention in this epistle to the deceivers, those who don't know Christ and don't believe that he ever came in the flesh, and yet they don't mind making a living off of him. As John warns us about following after false teachers, he warns us about wandering away from the purity of the truth. Don't even involve yourself with such deceivers, was his warning. If we do, it's like giving our stamp of approval to them. Walk in the truth. Hold the standard of truth high in love. Paul exhorted Timothy to preach the truth in love. Don't waver from it. Stay away from false teachers. That's the message that John wants us to grasp in this epistle. That's the message that I want to carry into 2009. To evaluate and continue to evaluate everything in the light of God's word. And I think if we do, we are going to remain strong. We're going to continue to be strong. But if we let down our guard, then we're going to have problems. And there are lots of areas out there where we can be taken captive. There are lots of deceivers out there who want to come into our presence. Again, let me share with you the words of Spurgeon. The spotless purity of truth must always be at war with the blackness of heresy and lies. May God give us the wisdom, may God give us the courage to stand for the truth in this next year, 2009. And we will have blessings beyond what we can comprehend. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we want to give you thanks this morning for your word. Your word is truth. And we know that as we read your word, it's a challenge in our lives, in our culture, to apply the truth of God to our hearts. And yet, Lord, you are the God of all truth. And you have given us the Spirit of truth to lead us into all truth. And I pray that, Lord, you would continue to do that here, that you would lead us into all truth, that you would protect us from those on the outside who want to infiltrate, who desire to water down your truth. Lord, we pray for your help. And we thank you for the things that have taken place here over the last year. For all that you've done, for how you've blessed us, for how you've reminded us afresh at this season of the year, the preciousness of the Lord Jesus in both the messages and the songs that we've heard. Lord, we pray that you would help us also to carry this with us into this new year. And I pray a special blessing, Father, upon every family, every individual, that you would, by your Spirit, minister to each one of us in a precious new way, because we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.